A few weeks back, I shared out of Haggai, and the sin of the Israelites in Haggai's day is that they had been charged to go back to Jerusalem, and to build the temple of the Lord, right? And for a place for his habitation that represented the place where God would dwell, the temple. And they were too busy with life. They were too busy building their own houses. They were too busy doing their own thing. And they had left off building the temple of God. And so there were a lot of things that came against them. There was some famine and some pestilence and some things that had come against them. And the reason was because they had ceased from building the house of the Lord. If you didn't hear that message, go on back, find it. It's in the archives. livingwatersmn.org. It's really an important message because I believe that there are really some similarities to where the United States of America is right now, the church in the United States of America. I'm not saying, you know, as the church goes, so goes the nation. I believe that. And I believe that the church has been, we, like most of the people, I'll raise my hand first, have been so busy building my own life that I have left off building the thing that God has really called me to do. Not totally ignored it, but I mean, like, I'm talking with a whole heart, just really pursuing what God is doing today and what God wants to do in people's lives, right? So today I want to look at the house that wisdom built. First of all, when we look at building a house, there's a foundation. Well, let me read first. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6, a very incredible portion of Scripture, right in the middle of where wisdom is calling out to a people. I mean, it's like she has a voice and she's calling out. Proverbs 8 and 9, when you get a chance, read that. I've really been looking a lot, too, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, because there is a pseudo-wisdom out there that many of us don't know how to discern the difference. And there is the wisdom of God, which doesn't look like wisdom. And it behooves us to know how to discern real wisdom from pseudo-wisdom. Amen? So Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places in the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Beautiful scripture. The picture there is of wisdom. Who, it's funny, but in Proverbs, have you ever noticed that wisdom is feminine? I don't know about that. But wisdom is usually, throughout the early parts of Proverbs, it's always referred to as a female. And she is building her house. She is building a house of wisdom. And the house that wisdom builds looks like this. It has seven pillars. We'll look at the seven pillars. But I want to suggest to you that the house that wisdom would build is on a foundation. According to the Apostle Paul, there is no foundation that can be laid other than that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at seven pillars that wisdom will build a house with, but I want to emphasize that the foundation, that which it stands upon, can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. There is no other King. There is no other Savior. There is no other foundation than that which the Apostle Paul laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is your sure foundation. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. What's the sand? It's upon everything that isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. See, if you're building your house depending on the American economy or American politics, it's a sad day because that house is going to fall. If you're building your house on religion or even on Living Waters Church, If you're building your house on anything other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your house is not going to stand when trials come. Right now, I'm trusting that in this crushing, in this shaking, I really believe that song, A New Wine, was prophetic in nature. And Vanessa, the way you sang it was so incredible. I mean, it was, you could feel the passion and the truth of that song. And really the heart's cry, I don't know, has anybody else here been in your times when you're alone, in your times when nobody else is looking, have you been sensing the crushing? Have you been before the Lord with the crushing of your spirit? Has anybody else been weeping in the quiet place? Has anybody else been crying out for understanding? When everything's being shaken, when stuff, people that I love, and there's divisions happening, and there's stuff that's happening, and things in the church, things outside the church. Is anybody else weeping in the quiet place? And in that quiet place, I'm finding how many things I have built my life upon. Might be my wife, might be my family, good things. I'm not talking sin, I'm talking good things. But things that we depend on to get us through, things that we depend on building our house. And it isn't, if it isn't Jesus Christ at the center. Now, Jesus is at the center of my marriage. And therefore, I can build my life with my wife. Jesus is at the center of my marriage. If it wasn't for Jesus, Susie and I talk, we're both too stubborn, we wouldn't be married right now. We know it. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm way too selfish, way too self-centered. That if it wasn't for Jesus and the fact that Susie and I run hard after Jesus together as the foundation of our lives, the fact that we're still married is testimony to Jesus being the foundation in our life. There is no other foundation. I don't know what else would have gotten us through what we've gone through other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really been a good ride. It's really been a good ride. So I want to talk this morning about building this house, this habitation of the Lord. And I want to talk about it in three different realms. I want to talk about building as we look at seven pillars that we need to have as we build a house for the habitation of the Lord. What a privilege. First of all, what a privilege that we can actually be a habitation of Almighty God. Does that still thrill you? Does that still amaze you? Does it still blow you away? Christ in you, the very hope of glory. That God, sinless, almighty God, would come take residence within human beings, within people. Does that still amaze you? Is that old hat? Is it too familiar? Is it, well, yeah, I got this little light in me and it's shining? No, no. Almighty God is taking up residence, habitation in temples, not made with hands, but temples of human beings and corporate human beings. So I'm going to look today as we're looking at building with wisdom. How many want to build with wisdom? How many don't? You're tired of doing your own thing. I want to build with wisdom. And there's three realms that we build with wisdom. The first is my own life. I have got to build my own life. My own habitation has to be a place of wisdom. I have got to put things in place, foundations and pillars, structure in my life so that I can be a habitation of the Holy Spirit of God. And then from there, my next responsibility is to build my family. I want to build my family. Now, we've raised our kids are up and gone, but I'm not done building my family. You hear that, Scott? Josiah? Vanessa? I'm not done building my family. But my family must be built with wisdom. That there has to be some consistent, some stable things, some pillars that my family can look at my life and see, and that we have as a family, as a corporate group called the Weigels and the Lines now, and whatever our last name is doesn't matter, but it's a family. And family is a big deal to God. I believe one of the tragedies right now is the breakdown of the family. When family is no longer worth fighting for and dying for, then civilization is not worth dying for. And family is such a big deal to God. We've lost track of what it is to be moms and dads that will lay down their lives for the kids, and we want to be friends more than we want to be parents. And then when our parents get old, we want to just warehouse them in a place. And, you know, I just feel like God wants to restore family right now. I believe for the believer, He wants to bring some pillars back into family and what family looks like. And then the third realm that we are building a habitation for the Lord is the church. The Living Waters Church, certainly. The Big C Church, yes, all of it. But as a body, there are pillars that need to be in place in Living Waters Church. We call them core values. They're pillars. They're things that are immovable. They're things that we will not shift and change on as a group of people. But the purpose of the house that we're building, remember, is for a habitation of the Lord. In other words, when you encounter me, my hope is that you will encounter Jesus. When you encounter my family, my hope is that you'll encounter my family. When you encounter my church, my hope is that you'll encounter Jesus, that you'll encounter the Holy Spirit, that you will have an awareness of a presence that you know is unmistakable. That is something beyond who I am, beyond who my family is, and beyond who this church is. See, anybody can build a country club, right? Anybody can gather people around a central idea and we can do marvelous things. But that's not my goal in what we're building here. The Lord told me early on, He said, Dave, I'm going to make pastoring simple for you. Your job is maintaining the atmosphere of my presence. I've done better at times, I've done worse at times, but at the end of the day, if the presence of the Lord isn't here, let's go home. If Jesus isn't encountered in this place, then let's just go home. I know that's weighty, that's serious, but what else is there? What else is there, guys? And I'm afraid that many of the houses that we built are about everything else. We're building our own structures. We're building our own plans. We're doing our own thing, running after everything that will make us comfortable in this life. And Jesus is saying, I am designing a people who will build a place of habitation for my presence. Are you a habitation for the presence of the Lord? Seven pillars. By the way, these aren't some seven pillars that are all nice and packaged and in order that you can look at the scripture and say, ah, I can see those seven pillars. Everybody has their own idea of what the seven pillars are. These are my ideas of the seven pillars. If you want to look in at the scripture and find seven pillars for yourself, that'd be awesome. That'd be really cool. Share them with me. But these are my seven pillars. These are seven things that to me are critically important in building my life, the life of my family, and the life of this church. This is what the structure is going to fit on. By the way, did you know that pillars serve no reason but to hold the roof up and to create a covering and to create a shelter? Right? So these pillars are what is going to cause us to be in a safe place. away from the storms, out of the storms of life, with a covering. You know, we always used to talk about the covering, and I kind of got away from using that word covering, not because I don't think it's a good principle, it is. I just know that I'm not your covering, right? Because Jesus is a lot bigger than me, and I want you to have a covering that is bigger than me. See, covering in the old way of thinking about it, well, Pastor Dave is my covering, Living Waters Church is my covering. Well, what if your gifting and your graces are way bigger than Pastor Dave and Living Waters Church? I want you to have Jesus as your covering, where there's no limits, no bounds, that you can run with Jesus with all your heart after what God's put in your heart, and he'll cover you. But there's pillars that you want to have that keep Jesus as your covering. The first one, pillar number one, the fear of the Lord. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom cannot begin until there's a fear of the Lord. Wisdom is founded upon an understanding of who God is. The fear of the Lord, and that actually can mean a terror, okay? It's like, it's not this reverential respect. It includes that. But also, the fear of the Lord, it says in chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. There's a lot of scriptures on the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord all has to do with us understanding that He is a king and that He is sovereign and that He has a will and that He is creating and fashioning a people who will come in alignment with who He is. That we are being fashioned into the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm not making disciples of myself this morning. I want to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciplined ones. Those who have pillars in their lives that will testify to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom starts with understanding that in the beginning, God created. That He spoke order into chaos. That He spoke creation out of nothing. That He breathed and He spoke human beings into existence. And He breathed His life, and that chunk of clay became a living being. This is God. And as much as the creator of anything, see, I'm Lord of my house. Now, I'm not talking my household, my children. I'm that too. I am Lord of my house. I built my house. I mean, I built it. I built the foundation. I poured the cement. I did the tile work. I framed it. I sheetrocked it, taped it. I did almost everything when I built my house. That makes me the creator of my house, right? That house is mine to do with it what I want to do. And if I want to tear out a room and make it something else, Susie, if I want to make a motorcycle room in my basement, well, okay, it's our house. Susie and I built that house together, and my kids. But you get the idea that the Creator has say over His creation, that the Creator can dictate and to tell His creation how they ought to be functioning as creation. And the fear of the Lord is to understand that He has a will and He has a purpose for our lives. And that He is King. And the fear of the Lord, this beginning of wisdom, also understands that there is an end time to all of this. There will be a day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account for our lives. That's the fear of the Lord. Does that make you tremble? It certainly makes me want to order my life rightly. It certainly makes me want to watch how I talk and how I treat people. It certainly makes me want to understand that I can have Christ living in me. And that He has invested something in me. and I fear squandering what God has invested in me. There's a fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. See, I kind of think this. I think that we came out of a lot of legalism, and I'm talking 30 years ago, another generation, another lifetime ago. And I kind of think that we've maybe tripped over the edge to this side over here where God is just the man upstairs. He's a good buddy. He's a friend. He's, you know, all these things. And now I value this. I value the fact that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I value that he is my bridegroom. I value that he is my father and a friend. I value all those things. But if that isn't kept in tension with the fear of the Lord, it becomes error. How many know that the devil is a god of extremes? He can take any truth and pervert it by running it to an extreme. And right now, I feel like God is pulling us back over into the center of what is called the fear of the Lord. As a church, me as an individual, I will say that I'm really beginning to understand my life is not my own. I can't just quit what I'm doing, run out and do my own thing. I can't just live my life in a way that doesn't take into account people around me and my God. You know, I'm convinced the mask, this is a test of your heart. This is not to mask or not to mask. This is a test of your heart. What is Jesus saying to you about the mask? What is the Lord of glory saying to Dave Weigel about this mask? Now, I know what he's saying to me about my mask because I had to really get before him and allow him to crush me of my own ideas, my own agendas, and to remove my prejudice about this. And I really began to understand that this is about the heart. It's not about keeping a coronavirus in or out or any of those things. It's about how can I love my brother? How can I love those that wear a mask and how can I love those that don't wear a mask? Personally, I'm at the place where when I'm in Rome, I'll do like the Romans. If I'm with people that don't want to wear a mask, I won't wear a mask. If I'm with people that really it's a big deal to wear a mask, I'll wear a mask. I don't really care. What I do care about is my heart. Because Jesus is concerned about my heart. So many issues of life. We make a big deal about the issue rather than the life of the heart. And God is always, this is a kingdom of the heart, right? When we're talking about building a house, part of the fear of the Lord is to know that it's about the heart and that we steward our hearts in a way that is pleasing, that becomes a habitation of the Lord. Pillar number two, Christ crucified, who is the wisdom of God. I love this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message preached will save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Apostle Paul went to, you know, a tremendously wise man. He was well studied in the Scriptures. He is well studied in culture. The guy was a who's who in his day. But when he came to Corinth, which had a Greek mindset where it was all about knowledge, it was all about wisdom, it was all about, you know, what can you, how can you understand the world and everything around you? And he came to Corinth and he says, I intentionally, in my heart, made sure that when I came to you, I didn't know anything except for Christ crucified. I didn't know anything but Christ crucified. This is a pillar that I am building in the church of Corinth, Christ crucified. Now, Corinthians, I know that you want to drag me off into debates. I know that you want to drag me off into worldly wisdom and debates about what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, who's good, what's government, what's this, that. But, Corinthians, I purpose to know nothing among you except for Christ crucified. There is so much that we have made Christianity. There are so many diversions, so many things that we have made it, and rightfully so. Christians need to be involved in life. But I tell you what, at the bottom of that, the pillar that you better be standing on is Christ crucified. Any pillar that is built other than Christ crucified is a false pillar when it comes to the wisdom of the world. How many love to be a fool? Isn't there a resistance in you? I mean, really, what keeps me from sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd say it's more now than it was 40 years ago. There's always been the hesitancy, like, what if I don't know my words? What if I trip? And all the stuff that comes. But right now, I believe one of the things that would keep us from sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is, people think I'm foolish. How can you believe in something you can't see, taste, touch, and feel? Can Jesus really be the only way? Have you traveled the world? Haven't you seen Hinduism and all the other religions? How can they be wrong? And oh, what about the Native Americans that were here before the God? And what about? And for you to say, no, it's Christ crucified, you feel foolish until you understand that that is the wisdom of this upside-down kingdom, that the doorway into this kingdom is a doorway of wisdom called Christ crucified. It's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom, the only way that I could be saved. It's the only door into the kingdom of God. And I don't know, you can call me a fool if you want, but I won't stand here preaching another gospel to you. I will not try to pretend that there's a lot of ways into the kingdom of God. But it is through Christ and Him crucified. And the fact that we can be crucified with Him, and that just as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we can be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It's a funny thing in the kingdom, but did you know that death always precedes life? In the world, life precedes death. In the kingdom, death precedes life, always. This death that we're experiencing right now, I believe, is for the purpose of life. Something's got to die in order for life to come. Whenever you're going through hell, you can either become bitter or you can become better. I know that's an old cliche-ish thing, but it's the truth. You can either allow the death experiences that you're going through to defeat you, or you can choose resurrection life on the other side of whatever you're going through. Oh, it sounds so foolish. But that's the ways of the kingdom. And that's one of the pillars that I must have in my life and in the house here at Living Waters Church, in my family. Pillar number three, the Word of God. Now, Jesus was in the wilderness with the tempter. And the first temptation that the enemy came with to him was, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is the bread of life. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have none of me. That Jesus is the source of our food, of our spiritual food. That Jesus, the bread of life, the Word of God, that has become flesh. It shows us who God is. It shows us His character. It shows us His nature. It shows us that He has a provision. It shows us that He has promise. Everything in the Word of God is meant to reveal who He is. And without the Word of God, I wouldn't know God. And what Word are we talking? Are we talking about just the written Word? Or are we talking, I believe it's not just the written Word, it's a spoken Word. If there wasn't a relational God where I could hear His words, it would be nothing than mere religion, form and ritual. The more I can read, the more I can memorize, the more I can read my Bible and pray every day so I don't shrink, you know. But there is the living Word that is active and working in humankind today. And it behooves us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the spoken word has to align with the written word. But how many know there's a lot of things in life that we encounter that we ask for direction in that's not in the Word? He didn't tell me what kind of car to buy or what kind of house to build. You know, it's kind of funny. When we built our house, we thought that we should move to Elk River because, you know, you should be, I've always thought I should live in the place that I'm pastoring in. And Susie and I, we wrestled with that quite a bit together, probably on three different occasions where we purposely looked to try to move to Elk River. And it just wouldn't work. Would have cost us another $100,000. You know, taxes here are through the roof, in case you didn't know. Oh, I didn't say that. But it just didn't work. And Susie and I, you know, when we built our house, we built it with an apartment in the basement in case missionaries or parents or somebody needed a place to stay. So we built it in mind of other people. And, you know, just a number of things that we had put that together. And when it came time to looking to move to Elk River, it would have literally cost us $100,000 to exchange. And so separately, the word of the Lord came to me and to Susie. Actually, it was kind of the same day, wasn't it? Or within a day or two. But I know that we were talking. And I said, honey, you know, I feel like the Lord said to me when I was asking Him again about should we move to Elk River, what does this look like, that the Lord said to me, Dave, what do you want to do? Oh, there's a novel idea for you. God thinks I have an opinion. How about that? And He's okay with my opinion. The Word of the Lord isn't some kind of a taskmaster that drives us into the will of God. The Word of the Lord is a living, relational, beautiful communication with the lover of my soul, the creator of the universe. And I couldn't find written in the Word where it says that I have freedom to make my own decisions about where I want to build my house. And then Susie came, it was within a day or two that the Lord said, you know, the Lord just spoke that to me. He asked me, where do I want to live? And both of us said, oh, well, we want to live in our house that Dave built. Because He is the Lord of their house. No. Wisdom for life is revealed. The Word of God is life's instruction manual. It has to be a pillar. The Word of the Lord has to be one of the pillars that you build your life on, that we build this house on, that you build your family on. If you're raising kids this morning, get them into the Word of God, not just the spoken Word. I know the Berries, for instance, they teach their kids how to hear the prophetic voice of God. I didn't have that when I was growing up. What if kids were taught how to hear the living Word of God? What if kids were taught how to read the Word with the living Word giving instruction to the written Word? Wouldn't that be cool? The Word of God is one of the pillars in the house that I believe wisdom builds with. Pillar number four, Dan mentioned it this morning, righteousness and truth. Apart from the law, righteousness, faith is what I have written down here. Proverbs 1:8, 1 through 11. Again, this whole section of Proverbs is just rich. It's dripping with wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? By the way, the house that we build is for the sake of hospitality. It's for the sake of crying out, come in here. No man's an island. Do you know that my life has to be an open invitation to people? Now, obviously, I'm not going to let crooks and criminals in unless they want to hear Jesus. Then it's okay. You hear what I'm saying? That this wisdom, read Proverbs, wisdom is standing on the street corners and crying out, come in, come on, visit, come on and see the habitation of the Lord. Come and experience Jesus. Come, eat of my bread. I've slaughtered my meat. I've mixed my wine. Come on in. There's always this invitation. Who's said that God is not passionate about people? Wisdom is an invitation. She cries out, and understanding lifts up her voice. She takes her stand at the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to them who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. There is a move in our nation right now. I have never so clearly seen from national levels evil being called good and good being called evil. Righteousness is righteousness. God has not changed his mind on holiness. It's not like he's taken out the rule book and rewritten things. Abominations are still an abomination. The way he's dealt with abominations has changed. It's now dealt with through confession and repentance and humility and confessing before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, the wisdom of this world is saying, oh, but what about these people? They love each other. What about those people? And what about this situation? And they have just messed up the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness and truth are the foundations of his throne. Righteousness and truth go together. That there is only one truth. Truth is truth. Now, the enemy wants to pollute the truth. He'll always, another one of his schemes is to take a piece of truth, add his twist to it, and it becomes a lie. And it becomes just as much of a lie, in fact, a more damning lie than an outright lie. See, an outright lie, you can figure it out. Ah, that's a lie. Right? But those things that have a bit of the truth, well, shouldn't you just love all people? Well, yeah, I should. Well, then what about? See? Do you see where this is going? That the enemy always wants to take truth and twist it with a lie. But the truth of God stands sure. The word is a word of truth. This is instruction in righteousness. And wisdom is crying out, calling from the high tops, from the mountaintops, from the highest street in the city, come on in here. Come on in. Learn righteousness and truth and wisdom and equity and prudence and every good work. Come on in. See, sometimes we want to compromise truth to make it comfortable for people. Wisdom doesn't do that. There's another woman who stands at the head of her street. She's called the crafty harlot, by the way. That's in here too. What a contrast. Sometimes you recognize truth by seeing the lie. Pillar number 5. Worship, praise, and prayer. We are mobile spiritual temples, a place of encounter. Is it really? Read John 4, verses 21 through 24. It's the woman at the well. And you all know what happens. She encounters Jesus, this mobile temple of God named Jesus. And she's just kind of blown away, and she wants to get in an argument with him right away about where to worship. And Jesus says this. He says, the hour now is and is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Beloved, cultivate worship in your life. Cultivate praise in your life. Cultivate an exaltation of who Jesus is. See, you will live by your words. What you say directs your lives. And to give glory and honor and praise to God, to be people of thanksgiving, is critically important. I've heard it said that the praise and worship of the enemy is grumbling and complaining. Now that's scary. How much of our time do we spend on Facebook or in the political arena grumbling and complaining about the powers that be? Well, I know that I get it. You have to speak some things. Truth sometimes has a sword with it, and I understand that. But how much of our time is actually just spent grumbling and complaining? It's really not accomplishing anything. All it's doing is poisoning your own heart. Can I encourage us as a people to be a people of worship and adoration and praise, proclaiming, declaring who God is in the face of whatever it is that's surrounding us, so whatever is swirling around us, that I will give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. This morning, I was thankful. I was thankful for the fact that we are being crushed right now. I don't like it. It's painful. But I'm thankful. Because the end result is new wine. The new wine's always better than the old wine. I'm not going to have time to go into the other. Pillar number 6 is revelation, that you cannot understand the love of God, you cannot understand the things of God without revelation. But as it is written, eye is not seen, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14. Ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed. The carnal man cannot receive the things of God. It's impossible for the carnal man, for natural thinking, to receive the things of God. That everything that we have has to come through revelation. That we know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses natural understanding because the love of God is not natural, it is supernatural. Therefore, it has to be with supernatural understanding and revelation that we know the things of God and that we know the love of God. See, revelation isn't this scary, like, woo, woo, what's Pastor Dave going to come up with now? You know, like some outlandish doctrine out there somewhere. That's not revelation. Revelation is just understanding by the Spirit. what God is doing, how He speaks, how He works, how He loves. It's understanding the things of God. It's by revelation. It's, Jesus spoke in parables because there was a lot of people that weren't going to understand it by revelation. But Jesus also said, to you, you've been given ears to see, hear and eyes to see the things that belong to me. Oh, so Jesus, you're saying that some people are going to hear with these ears, but then there's others that are going to hear with these ears. What do you hear life's experiences through? Do you hear and see life through this or through this? God is raising up a people of the heart. Yes, our minds are important. I'm not one that you lop off your head, you leave it on a shelf somewhere. God has given us minds. It's part of how we're created, and it's amazing. And sometimes it gets in the way, but for the most part, I've got to understand what's in here through this. Right? If I can't translate what's going on in here with this, then it's not going to be any good for me to speak to you. Pillar number 7, the last, probably one of the most important ones, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's the three-legged stool. I kind of lumped all those together. But really, without faith, it's impossible to please God. One of the pillars in my life to be a habitation for the glory of God is faith. It has to be a place where it believes beyond the unbelievable. It's actually a gift, by the way. True faith only comes from the heart of God. How we steward faith and how it grows is up to us in many situations. But initial faith, the faith of God, see, we're not supposed to have the faith like God, some cheap replica. We have actually been entrusted with the faith of God. And it's through revelation that we understand and multiply that faith. This will stop faith at times if it's not led by this. Okay, so faith, hope. Hope, faith is actually a substrate, by the way. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, that hope has to have a place to land upon. And hope, have you ever seen hopeless people? Oh, hopeless people, their house is crumbling. Their house is falling down. That's why right now, much of our hope, unknowingly, has been in the horses and the chariots of the American lifestyle. And right now, that's being shaken. And it's being replaced with real hope in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, whose economy isn't dependent or controlled by a virus. Faith, hope, and love, above all these, love, that sacrificial love, the love that looks like Jesus, the love that says, you know what, it's not about me, I will lay down my life for others. I will lay down my life for my family. I'll lay down my life for my wife. I will lay down my life for my church. I'll lay down my life for people that hate me. It's a kind of love that is beyond understanding. We have to have this kind of love by revelation, and it has to be empowered by the Spirit of the living God. It actually has to be fed and empowered by that who we are, who is inhabiting us. So there's 7 pillars right there. There could be more, believe me. But those are 7 of the pillars that we need to live our lives by. There's 7 pillars that you raise your children on, that you have family relationships on. There's 7 pillars that we must function in as the body of Christ. Not just here, but my brothers and sisters down the road in a different church that maybe doesn't think like I think. There is a love that God is longing to see expressed through the body of Christ. Right to this point, I don't think, I might be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think the world looks at us and says they're famous for their love. They probably say more like they're famous for their divisions, to mask or not to mask. They're famous for their divisions politically. They're famous for their divisions, you name it, doctrine, theology. The Catholics can't get along with the Lutherans. And of course, the Pentecostals and those of us that are non-denominational, we don't get along with anybody. And there's divisions in the body of Christ. Beloved, God is restoring the foundations of love. And anything that doesn't look like love, just start to question it. Anything in your heart and in your life that doesn't look like the love of Jesus, can I just say, step back and ponder it? Let God speak to your heart. Let Him give you revelation what that's about. Let's stand together. I don't know why that clock always goes so fast when it's my turn. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would cause us as a people, God, to see the house that wisdom builds. And God, that we would be a people of wisdom. God, that we would be a people that would habitate your presence, be a habitation, mobile temples of the living God, that we will be diligent in building the house of the Lord, the habitation of the Lord, called my life, my family, my church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.